Thank you, Brother Robert and Brother Ed and dear brethren, and appreciate this wonderful privilege of being here with you all. And there's one blessing right away from being sitting up in front up here, and that's to listen to all of the angels sing the hymn. And we just appreciate that so much, and how merciful our Lord is to us that we can all be here. And we want to bring love to convention, especially from Sister Cher. She called and wanted to share with each of you the September 20th manna and Isaiah 57, verse 15. And she had special love to, we know Sister Erlene's not here, but trust she'll hear the tapes from Sister Cher to Sister Erlene and Sister Millie, and for Sister Helen Gorgas. And that's special love from Sister Cher. And then we have love, too, from all the Ithaca brethren, Sister Melissa, Brother Josh, Brother Danny. Horine sent love, too, and my youngest daughter, Denise, wanted to be remembered to everyone. And my natural sister and sister in Christ, Sister Anita, from Mishawaka, Indiana, Brother Roy Pascal, Sister Lana Jean, Han and her grandson, Brother Vince, that's been studying with us on almost every study, and Olivia and Bertram Keith from Pennsylvania, Brother Perry and Sister Kathy Robinson, and also from Brother Rick and Sister Ramona Hill and the Atlanta Brethren, sent love to everyone, and from Brother Jim McClugan and the Muhammad Brethren, and you have some of them here to share a love to. And we just appreciate it as we were looking to prepare for the convention. We ask Sister Judy Garrison to check with the brethren and see if anyone had any subjects that they would like to have addressed. And Sister Joy sent me a really nice email and ask if we could address judgment. And you don't know how providential that is, because that's been something that's really been bothering me, too. You watch television these days or anything, and you're not on for a few seconds, even on the Weather Channel, and somebody is slandering someone else. And it's just really an evil thing, and they're passing judgment without knowledge. And how many times do we do the same thing? Something's broken and not working, and the immediate thing is you're going to try to blame somebody for putting something together wrong or and so forth. And then I go out to walk my dog right after I look at Sister Joy's email there, and I'm thinking that would be really good to have the study on judgment. And I turned around, and I'm just standing at an intersection while the dog's doing its business. And here comes this lady driving down the street that kind of obviously doesn't know for sure where she's going. She's looking around at the street signs and going real slow. And then she ends up starting to turn a corner and just stops right there. And then I had looked down, but I heard a tire screech, and this car pulls up, or it's right behind her. And the guy's in there just waving his arms and hollering and everything like that. And so what pops in my head immediately? That guy ought to lose his license. And then I thought, yep, here we go. Because one of the wonderful things that the Lord does for all of the brethren whenever we pick a topic for the convention or study that we're looking at, we always have experiences right along those lines to show us, yes, I need this. And when I did that, that was nice. I caught it right away, and I thought, well, you know, maybe that guy probably wasn't paying attention either. And he all would, how many times have I done that, you know, and look up, and uh-oh, the traffic stopped right in front of me. And he probably just freaked out. And We just appreciated in the reprints and things that we looked at and made us think of another thing, too, is what position is mankind in? On plane R there, and they're in the prison house of death, and they are under the death sentence, and they can't escape it. Doesn't matter how much money they have or don't have or whatever the case may be, mankind is in a sad position. And always a good reminder when we go visit Brother Josh in the prison, like for trailer visits and stuff, what you think of right away is here's all these poor people that are in the prison, and we don't generally think about that with mankind as we're walking around or driving down the highway and watching them on the news and everything like that. They're equally in prison, and they're all under the death sentence as well. And most of them in the prison that we go visit, I don't even know if there's any there under a death sentence there. I don't think there is. But what you think is, how can I encourage them to be as good as they can be? And, you know, you have opportunities sometimes to tell them a little bit about our Heavenly Father's plans. We've had good opportunities there on visiting days and so forth. And that's what's upmost on your mind. You're not going there and telling them, boy, you were bad that you got in here and so forth. That thought doesn't even cross my mind, you know, when we go there. Why should it ever any other time? And so we're just really appreciating going over this study. And we'd like to give the references first, because I have short-term memory disability and I can't remember which references I got things out of half the time. But in the sixth volume, we're going to look a little bit at the four quarter marks and mark of perfect love, because when we think about that, and also then are we going to judge others, that puts a good weight to help the new creature overcome the flesh. And that's sixth volume, page 187 through 191. And then there's another section in there also that goes over the four quarter marks, 369 through 375. And then there, of course, there's the judgment of the new creation chapter in the sixth volume. That's beautiful there. And you always pick up something new every time you read every volume. And we'll be especially getting things from page 404 through 414. And then reprints 5309. Reprint 5775, reprint 5644, reprint 5518, and reprint 5097. I will want to look at those. And just like to open with a little excerpt here out of reprint 5309, which you've already written that down. Mercy and truth, component elements of Christian character. And, you know, when we think about judging, who's the great judge of all? The scriptures tell us that God, Jehovah God, is the great judge of all. Just in general, what we want to take a look at here and just keep in mind all the time in our Christian walk is, from the sixth volume there's one thing that we should always be judging all the time. And judging is not a bad thing if we're judging righteous judgment. And if we have the ability to read the hearts, we'll be able to do that perfectly. And that will be how it'll be beyond the veil. And that's when the judgment is that we'll be judging mankind with our Lord, is during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof shall learn righteousness. So the judgments that we do are going to be very uplifting and helping all the families of the earth. So we want to practice those things in our heart and mind now. And we're always to judge actions, and actions of our enemies, actions of our brethren, actions of ourselves. Then we start restricting things a little bit. when we're making judgments, we're never to judge the motives of our enemies or our brethren, but always, why did I do this? If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged of the Lord. So if we look at the motives and try to make the corrections to the best of our ability, then the Lord doesn't have to chastise us for it. We've already done that. And, you know, that's what our Heavenly Father likes the best, is we notice when we've messed up and ask forgiveness, and that's good for our hearts there. And then there's the final outcome. And we are not to judge that for our enemies. We're not to judge that for our brethren. And we are not to judge that for ourselves, even though Satan tries to have us do that all the time. And for most of us, what we judge ourselves, I think, or I know for me, is we just terminate our existence. Second death would be what I'd decide for me. And thank God I'm not to judge that. And that's where the Apostle Paul even said when he was being judged by others, it's no big thing at all that I'm being judged by you. And he says, I judge not mine own self, because God is my judge. And so when we have that all in our mind, then, and like Sister Lucille McClugan always used to say, all of our thoughts and words ought to go through three golden arches. Is it true? Now, if you watch somebody say something on TV about someone else or something like that, the likelihood of it being true is probably slim, and we wouldn't want to repeat it either. So that's gone already. But if it was something that was true, the next one, is it kind? Boy, that shaves a lot of things off of what we might have said. And remember to always, out of the goodness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if it's coming out our mouth, it already went and got processed in our heart. So is it kind? That shaves off another big portion of things that we might have said or talked about there. And then the third one, which is really a fine tune on it, is it necessary? There's a lot of things that we end up thinking or saying that aren't necessary at all, and it's just a waste of consecrated time. And one thing I'm telling you, I am looking in a mirror while we're giving the discourse, because we don't want... And here's the thing. Do we want to be happy and rejoicing in the Lord? When we end up thinking evil of somebody or something like that, we feel bad. And we go to the Lord and ask forgiveness for it and everything. But even after you do that, you don't feel that good about the fact that you did it. And so to be rejoicing in the Lord and always rejoicing, we don't want to ever speak evil of what? No man. And so... we don't want, love thinketh no evil. And so we don't want to think anything evil or speak evil. We're judging in a wrong way, not knowing the hearts. Do we perfectly know our own hearts? We don't even know that. You know, cleanse thou me from secret faults and renew a right spirit within me. That's why we have to leave the final judgments up to our Heavenly Father for ourselves. And so we just really appreciate some of these things. And, you know, one thing that really helps me in the narrow way, too, is just to realize, and you're seeing all of the evil that's happening in the world, and after all, they're on the downward path that leadeth to destruction, and we're in the time frame that's referred to as the evil day in the scriptures. So mankind is suffering from this, and so are we. There's all kinds of distractions and everything for people. Nowadays you see the kids are all walking around with their cell phones doing stuff and can't see where they're going because they're not watching. You know, and we got to be careful that we don't get distracted by the restitution blessings as well. They're good tools, wonderful tools. And when we use them properly, they'll be great. They are great, and they'll be great for all the families of the earth as well. And the other thing is our Heavenly Father is recording everyone's thoughts and intents of their heart 24/7. Everyone is being monitored. Otherwise, they can't wake up in the resurrection and be who they are. Because every thought that every person has ever had in their life is what makes their character what it is, makes them who they are. And so that's why we want to have pure thoughts always as we're walking in the narrow way. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, and Micah 6:8. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Mercy and truth are great principles of righteousness. Truth and righteousness are, we may say, synonymous. That which is right is true, and that which is true, firm, faithful, steady, genuine, is usually right. The record does not say that we shall bind justice about our neck. Justice is a quality which we are not permitted to exalt too highly, except in our hearts and minds. As a principle of the divine standard, we are to remember that there is none righteous, no, not one, none perfect. Hence, our course in respect to justice cannot be the same as that of our Heavenly Father. He recognizes no lower standard than justice, up to which everything must measure. But we don't have that inherently written in our hearts anymore, because when Adam fell, it was lost there. But our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So our privilege in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom will be restoring that with mankind. And in this same reprint, the 5309, Brother Russell says, give mercy and truth a prominent place. That should be the most prominent things in our hearts. And when we take a look at the Exodus 34 account there, and remember what Jesus said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, this was where the Heavenly Father had given Moses the law, and then, remember, he passed before Moses and proclaimed his name unto him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful, is the first thing he says. So, what about us then, in the narrow way? Shouldn't that be said of us once we reach the character perfection of our Lord and Redeemer and our Heavenly Father? Brother Ed, the merciful. Sister Gail, the merciful. Brother Harry, all our dear brethren. That's how mankind should see us. And when you think about that, how would they be seeing us if we're judging them all the time and judging them improperly? They wouldn't see us that way at all. But if we see them do something bad and we kindly help them to try to do better and don't complain to them about what they did, they know they did wrong. And maybe they don't, but maybe we help them see it a little bit. We practice kingdom now, as Brother Russell said. So if we see something evil happening and there's anything positive we can put in to help ones, that'll make a difference in 100 years to them. In the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, anything that'll stop someone's from doing evil, what's one of the things that they see in the brethren all the time? That, you know, you always want to share our Heavenly Father's plan and tell them, you know, what God is love really means, the gospel which God before preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But do you get to say that to everyone that you come across? What do they see? Your character and how you act, and whether you act like our Redeemer, that you've been with Jesus and learned of Him. You know, that's what we want everyone to see. Brother Russell is saying that we should always be a good witness, and he says, and sometimes we might even be able to say something. And we've always appreciated going to workplaces where our brethren work, and what high esteem their co-workers have for them, and the integrity that they discuss or tell you about when you go in there. And that's a wonderful thing to see, and it's a witness to how we all are in the narrow way, whether we perceive it or not. The Lord gave us a blessing of that just a couple of weeks ago. We went in to do training on a machine, and one of our other service guys came in with us as well. And the machine wasn't working right. And we spent almost 2 days getting the machine straightened out. And it was small problems, but really hard, like needle in a haystack kind of things to find. It turned out our schematics weren't updated to what they had ended up doing in production. So when we tried to trace things, they didn't trace. And the thought even crossed my mind for a minute, I wonder who did this, you know. And then, but I thought, nope, I don't have time for that. We need a solution to this, you know. We don't need to find out why, you know, who did this, who did that, and all this kind of thing, which is the natural things that pop into your head. But what the world needs is solutions, and we are the solution, and we will be their solution in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So anyway, we ended up working on it for a couple of days. We were there for 2.5 days. We gave them about half a day of the training that they were supposed to get, and sprinkled some other training in there, which to me felt like we were just giving them shrapnel for training. But apparently they got it. And at the, I went in the next week and finished repairing some things, if I had to get some parts, and then they ran the machine over the weekend and everything. Well, two of the guys actually said that our training was excellent, and I thought, oh man, you know, it's like I'm thinking not, and then the boss came. And he commended the training, and he says I would have went crazy doing what you were doing there. He says you have the patience of Job, and I just thought we have a different frame of reference. But anyway, that's what the world sees in all of us. Here we are in the narrow way, thinking we're barely keeping our head above water, so to speak, and the world is looking at us completely different. And so's our Heavenly Father. And why is that? We're covered with our Lord's robe of righteousness, and our failings and shortcomings don't show up to Him. So what a blessed privilege that is that we all have in the narrow way. And so going on, there's some lots of cool things, you know, and there's reprint articles. And you know, when we start out in the narrow way, we're not so good. In fact, I remember distinctly, I had no idea what love really was, you know, when we start out. And as we were lost and needing a Redeemer for sure, you know, we all saw our fallen, undone condition and need of a Savior. And then what does our Heavenly Father do that can't deal with sinners? He leads us to Jesus, that we learn of Him and find out who our Savior is and who our approach to God is. And as a result of that, we come to know the divine plan of the ages. We come to know some of the brethren, because that's where we learn it from. And pretty soon, you know, we're rejoicing so much in these blessings we've got, and it comes to our mind, what have we done? God has given us all of these blessings, and what have we done? And Brother Russell goes over that as being four quarter marks, developing to perfect love, and then, of course, having done all to stand. And we make a full, unreserved consecration unto death to our Heavenly Father, and by that enter into the race. The way I usually like to think about the four quarter marks, and as you go through those two sections in the sixth volume that we mentioned there, the two of them read a little different. But when you take a look at it, they're all talking about the same thing. There's more than one way to look at a building, you know, from many sides. And so if we look at the beginning as making our consecration to the Lord, which is our duty, we feel, at that period of time, that is the beginning of the race course there at our consecration. Then there are the four quarter marks. One, when you've went the first quarter mile, if you want to look at it like a four-mile race. Two, three, and four. There's the marks, but there's the progress to the mark, too, and that's the differences in the two sections in the sixth volume. This is the way to the first quarter mark goal, and then this is the way to the second quarter mark goal, and this is the way to the third, and that's the way to the fourth. So here is the four time periods, one, two, three, four. And you've always got the starting line, and you've got to not forget that one. You don't want to look at it like this and try to figure out how the four quarter marks work. It's like this. And so what you find out in making a consecration to the Lord is very quickly you find out that we ought to, or it's our duty, or we ought to have love for the brethren also. So we realize that in the first section here as we're learning. And then we find out we ought to love our enemies also. You know, we learn that in there. We see that that we should. And so once we've really appreciated that as our ought to love for God, and we've made our consecration, and we ought to love our brethren, and we ought to love our enemies, then we've reached that first mark, because that's what we needed to learn there. Then we start seeing the just awesome benevolence and love of our Heavenly Father in that divine plan of the ages and of our Lord. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so, and before the foundation of the world, God had prepared for the restoration of mankind, that there would be a highway of holiness, an opportunity for everlasting life for everyone. And our appreciation of God and our Lord is growing leaps and bounds. The more we learn of His plan, the more details we see and everything like that, our faith is growing. And when we've fully had an appreciation of, well, I can't say fully, because did we learn some more last year, yesterday, today? So it continues permanently. But anyway, once you've had that real appreciation, your love is extended. And there's another thing that's happening in that time period there, is we're figuring out, gee, that which I would like to do, I can't do, and that which I don't want to do, that I do. But, you know, our Heavenly Father and our Lord's mercy is there all the time. We have, you know, how many times shall I forgive someone 70 or seven times, and no, 70 times seven. If you do the math, if you ask the Lord forgiveness twice a day, we've already run out of the 70 times 70 in less than a year even. How forgiving is the Lord? I don't know how many thousands and thousands of times we've asked forgiveness and been forgiven. So we see that's happening with respect to us. Now we get up to where we're beginning to then work on the third quarter mark, which is love of the brethren. That's the time period when our brethren's defects become obvious to us. But then what do we start thinking? Well, so were mine. And I asked forgiveness, and the brethren are still here in the narrow way too, just like I'm surprised I'm here. And so they've been asking forgiveness too. And the Lord's been forgiving them too. And their flesh is their enemy, just as my flesh is their enemy and theirs is mine and so forth there. And we begin overcoming that. When that first happened to me, you know, I'm thinking, gee, you know, the brethren shouldn't have acted like this or that or the other thing or something like that. And then I read in the tabernacle about the three fires. And here, you know, the one out in the camp there is the stench unto the Israelites where they're burning the hooves and the hair. And we've all smelled hair burn when we got too close to the stove. That's ugly. And then in the court of the tabernacle, there's the brazen altar there. And that's like you're out grilling steaks. That's a sweet-smelling savor there that's going on in there. And then you move into the holy of the tabernacle up to the incense altar before the second veil, and that is a sweet incense burning on that altar. And it's going into the most holy, and God is going, this is nice there. So those in the holy would be seeing that. Well, Brother Russell says, what if we begin to speak evil of our brethren constantly? Shall we not fear for them, the ones who are doing that, speaking evil of their brethren? Shall we not fear for them that they have not only left the holy and the court, because it stenches what we're seeing here, and gone out into the camp where it's a stench and out of all relationship with God. I tell you what, in 1 week, the brethren made an amazing transformation. Because when we first came to know the truth in the narrow way, the brethren were all absolutely perfect. I wasn't, but I knew they were. But that's the test there that develops our love for the brethren. And that fixed it. The brethren have been beautiful ever since. And you're still that way, and you're glowing, and I really appreciate it. And so that's when we reach then the third quarter mark love, when we have here the fellow travelers in this narrow way. They understand what we're going through. We understand what they're going through. The world doesn't understand it at all. And that's where, with our Lord Jesus, when he was here at his first advent there and working on making his calling and election sure, how many were with him? None. No one could understand because no one else was spirit begotten. And each year at Memorial, I like to look around at all our brethren that are there, and they have not been sifted. Have they had severe trials? You betcha. You guarantee that. Because we are going to have the divine nature if we're faithful unto death. And we have to be ultimately tested to the extreme. And the brethren are going through these tests to the extreme. And here you are. What a treasure that is to think about. And how could we think anything bad about our brethren or misjudge them in any way? you know, when we're thinking like this. You know, and you get a grip on the old man because the adversary is trying to get at us through our flesh there, and look at reality, because reality is good. And it's the truth of the matter. And we're always to err on being too lenient rather than being merely just, too. That's pleasing to the Lord. And you think about the mercy that our Heavenly Father has for all the families of the earth there. They hung His only begotten Son on the cross while He was dying for them. Our Heavenly Father watched that happen. And He didn't strike them down dead. They got terminated a little later, nationally. But then again, you know, they will be back in the resurrection with the opportunity for everlasting life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That wants to be our attitude in the narrow way. The ones that are our enemies, do good unto those who persecute you and who say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, pray for them. We're to pray for our enemies. Look at the consideration with Job and his comforters there that were doing everything but comforting them. And what happened in the end after God got done talking with Job? And then He went and talked to Job's comforters, and He said to them, "You have not spoken correctly of me as my servant Job has. You need to offer up sacrifices and have Job pray for you, and I will hear him." And so Job, while he still had his infirmities, because as the scriptures show, they weren't fixed until Job finished praying for his comforters, and then God took away the infirmities. He restored Job's family back in number, and his lands and everything way more than before. And how many times have we gone to the nursing home or to the hospital or to the homes of the brethren when they're sick, and we go there to comfort them, and what happens? We get comfort. A lot more, we think, than we gave them. And here they're the ones with the afflictions. And look at our Lord. You know, He provided for His mother while He was on the cross in maximum pain there, thinking of others while we're in distress. And what a characteristic that is that makes us like our Lord, you know, to be able to do that. And if we're very merciful, then we'll do that. And then, as we progress on, we've gotten to the third quarter mark of love of our brethren. And we knew the duty from back here that we needed to love our enemies also. And we really love and appreciate our brethren because we see them going through the very experiences that are really tough. And they're trusting in the Lord and their hope is in Him. And we're in this to the death, you know. And so then there's our enemies, the world of mankind. The ones on the depraved plane are there. And God says we're to love our enemies also. Well, would He ask us to do something that He doesn't do? God causes His sun to shine and rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So they have much blessings as well. Here we have computers and the communication and being able to share the convention with brethren all over the country and take it home with ourselves on this little teeny memory things and stuff like that. And the world has the blessings of all of those things as well. You know, they're getting them at the same time. Electric lights, hot, cold, running water, transportation. We flew here at 6 miles up, 517 miles an hour. This screen in front of me said that it had this GPS thing going on it. And all mankind has these blessings too, but what a treasure that is for all of us, being able to meet from one end of the country to the other in Canada, you know, anywhere. And I'm sure there's probably brethren on the other side of the world listening to the convention as well. So mankind doesn't have an advocate. You know, they don't know the divine plan of the ages. Everything looks like gloom and doom to them. And you keep, you know, you hear all of this, yeah, the earth is going to be destroyed by meteors flying through space, the sun's going to supernova or whatever happens with that, and it's going to burn up the earth and all of these things. Mankind's walking around with those fears. They think God's going to torture them forever if they're bad. And they think that just us are going to make it and things like that, and everybody else is lost. You know, all of these fears, I mean, you could just, if we run out of oil, it's going to be just utterly total disaster. You name it. I mean, everything's broken. Carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, and now they're talking about, and everything's wrong. And we're just absolutely doomed. Well, how long is the earth going to be here? The earth abideth forever. And how long is the sun going to be here? Well, it doesn't say the sun abideth forever directly, but God's promise to Noah after the flood was as long as the earth remaineth, which is forever, day and night, cold and heat, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, got to have the sun for all of those, shall not cease forever. And ever is all eternity. That's beyond our human thinking of, you know, how do you describe forever? And the hymn Amazing Grace, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have as many days left to sing God's praise as when we just begun. So 100 billion, trillion, whatever years from now, you'll be able to say that same thing. You'll still have as many days. And so will all the families of the earth. That's before them. What are they waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God, and they're groaning and travailing in pain, waiting there. We're going to be the crew that helps bring them up out of sickness, sighing, crying, pain, and death. Should we go around telling them now, by the way, I know you're already condemned to death, but you're being bad here, and you know, how are you going to add additional punishment onto what they've got already? Judging them would be ridiculous. And so are there some judgments, though, that we should do? And Brother Russell brings the around that yes, there is. And the church, who is in the church, is something that we need to look at. We don't want idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, you know, all of the things that are listed there. We're to make sure that in the church that's unacceptable. Now, do we do business with those? Yes, Brother Russell says yes, but you wouldn't invite them into the church. And, you know, all mankind is really messed up, so should we not do business with any of them? No, that wouldn't be right. And so we'd had appreciated that. And then, of course, there's the Matthew 18. You all know about that. And going to our brethren. And are we to judge our brethren before we go to them to inquire of the matter? Absolutely not. You know, we're just, what do we judge? Actions. Yep, never motives. And how many of the brethren have bad motives when they do something? Zero. That should be a fixed thing in our mind. We would, just think for yourself, would you go intentionally harm the brethren? Well, that'd be ridiculous. So if we think we've been wronged, that's 99.99% right there. It was just a misunderstanding. And exercising the Matthew 18, you would have that. And one of the things that Brother Russell said, the only kind of caution thing in there is that if, let's say, I had did something against Brother Harry and he inquired and I thought, no, I'm right. And then Brother Harry goes and gets a couple other brethren, and they come and listen to the situation, and they decide I'm wrong, and it's like, nope, I'm right. And so Brother Harry can go get another couple brethren come in, and so forth, and then at some time there maybe, well, if it comes to a church trial especially, there, and I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, Brother Harry. Don't vote me in as an elder, because if I'm having that much trouble overcoming the flesh, it wouldn't be a good idea. And Brother Russell mentions that in the chapter 18, or the Matthew 18 scripture there, unless we have really proven over the years that we've gotten fixed, you know, that we've worked on ourselves there. And what scripture do we have that indicates that we weren't right in the first place and we need to work on our hearts? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So this is all a process that we're in the narrow way. We're in the school of Christ. We'll have the master's degree when we're done. Be like our master. And we'll then be able to put all mankind in a classroom. And our judgments then will be righteous. We'll be able to read the hearts. We'll know exactly what they need. And always think of the example of the Apostle Paul. How many of us, had we been back there in Israel at that time, would have decided that Saul was a good guy? He was out persecuting and making sure that the brethren ended up dead, holding the coat of Stephen and so forth. And I always really appreciated one discourse when Brother Perry gave one time. I don't think there was a dry eye. When Stephen said, you know, lay not this sin to their charge, as he was being stoned to death there. And then in 1878, Resurrection of the Sleeping Saints, Stephen and Paul were there. Just think, Stephen probably looked at Paul and said, my prayers were answered. Can you imagine how wonderful that is? There's the love of your enemies right there. They've done awful things to you, but you pray for them. Lay not this sin to their charge and do your best by them. And Paul is a just glorious example of that. What's another one? Joseph and his brethren there. And, you know, when they realized what was going on and everything there, you know, at the end there, and then Jacob dies, and then they're we're in trouble now. And you know, they go inquire of Joseph, and he says, am I in the place of God? I'm not judging you. God put me in this position to save you. And won't that be how it'll be for all the world of mankind? Look at the persecutions that came upon the church all throughout the gospel age there, and a lot of the martyrs, when you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's comments about them like, well, they died in good Christian fashion being burned at the stake and things like that. Think about the resurrection. The people wake up in the resurrection and they find out, well, where's this one or that one? They were born in Zion. Uh-oh. I burned them up. I burned so-and-so up at the stake. Or I gave this one. Oh, I kept giving them a hard time all the time. I'm in trouble. And they're going to learn these lessons. No. They love you. That's why you're back here. They died for you willingly, joyfully. While you were persecuting them, they were dying for you. And that's our Brother Russell brings out in these reprints too about the law. The law is a really good thing for us to look at, and it's the wonderful example of God's mercy as well. You know, the absolute justice is there, but God is not judging mankind according to the law now because they couldn't keep it. And even with Israel couldn't keep the law, so why was that just for God to put Israel under the law? It wouldn't have been except for one thing. They asked for it. You know, what must we do to have everlasting life? So God gave Moses the law. They presented it all to them. And what did they say? All these things will we do. God says, okay. And then like the Apostle Paul, when he realized what the law really was, he says, the law revived. I now understand it. I'm dead. What we thought was going to bring us life was really bringing us death. But by the mercy of God, there's a highway of holiness for mankind to bring them up to where they can keep that law. Well, the new creation, that's it. The law, Brother Russell says, is really an embellishment of the golden rule. Do unto others as you wish that they should do unto you. Not do unto them what they do unto you. Not even hardly negative goodness, he says. But do unto others as you would wish them to do unto you. Wouldn't it be really nice if when we did something wrong and messed up that the ones understood and were really merciful to us about it? Well, that's how we are to be. Who is that way to us? Our Lord and our Heavenly Father. Absolutely. And so, but the new creation goes beyond the law. We're not limited to just what the law is, but is what we are doing a commandment of the Lord. Going beyond the law is sacrificing. That's a willing offering that we're giving, offering ourselves up in sacrifice just as our Lord Jesus did. So that's going beyond the law. And God, that's not a requirement, you know. That is a willing, free will offering that we're doing. And we did it at our consecration. Are we going to continue? That's the question. So if we continue to offer ourselves in sacrifice, keep our all on the altar, then that is what the Lord gives in the end, the divine nature to those who are faithful unto death, doing that. So appreciated that too, that it's a willing thing that we're doing in sacrificing. Don't quit. Keep it up. The Lord is well pleased with that. There's the incense going into the Most Holy that we see in our brethren, gladly laying down their lives for one another. You could all be somewhere else today. Instead, you're sitting here listening to boring Brother Don give a discourse. And so, but you know, what we appreciate is that we have this privilege and opportunity, and we should sacrifice our own rights even when it comes to our enemies. I don't know if I can find that section here real quick, but maybe not real easy. I'll switch something else. Anyway, the one of the things that makes it difficult for us all is the fact that he says all of the saints have strong characters. We're not weak. And we're sort of all really opinionated and everything, but what should our opinion be? The will of God, not self-opinion there. And this kind of goes along with the sacrificing too here. And this is, let's see, page reprint 5644. The Savior so loved to do right that he laid down his life for righteousness' sake. Thus it is to be with all those who are under his banner, fighting a good fight. But there's a natural tendency to retaliation, especially in persons who have the disposition of conquerors, which is what we're to be. We're to have the disposition of conquerors. The very class that God is now seeking, these are the ones who have the qualities of an overcomer. They have strong individuality. They have a will. They are not supine. They are not merely placid. Those to whom the truth appeals are strong characters, and people of naturally strong characters are inclined to carry out the law of Moses, wanting justice for everything. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life, in the cases of those who have done wrong. But the Lord's injunction to the church is to the contrary. For this is the way of the sinful world. Remember what Jesus said after Peter struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. He says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And when the disciples, or there were the disciples with our Lord Jesus, and then there were others that were preaching in his name, but they weren't with him. And he says, should we call down fire out of heaven and have them destroyed? Jesus says, we're here to save men's lives, not to destroy them. God has not yet forced the world into obedience to righteousness. In the millennial age, he'll do this. The special people who have followed Jesus from the world into consecration to God are pledged to do the will of God, to support the right. Being strong characters, they wish to correct that which is wrong. So we have a tendency, whenever we see something wrong, you really want to correct it. But there's a natural impulse, and a good one. That's not bad, but we must remember it is not the time now for us to judge and to discipline the world. Doesn't that make you relax? It's not our job at the moment. You know, we're to learn how to do it now, but we're not to do judging of the world. As the scriptures say, judge nothing before the time. And he talks about the Christian is not a general policeman. If you receive a double injury, there would be a double reason why you would wish to correct it. The inclination to try to do so would rise, but there should be nothing like retaliation. We are not to return evil for evil. We are under responsibility to do evil to no one. The expression, see that ye render evil for evil to no one, as he says, is sometimes misunderstood. That doesn't mean that we're not, that's why he says that Christian's not a general policeman. See that none render evil for evil to anyone. That means I don't try to make sure that Brother Robert here doesn't do evil to anybody. Brother Russell says, if we were trying to do that, we'd be busybodying in everybody's affairs. That's not what that scripture meant. See to it that I do not render evil for evil to anyone. It's a personal responsibility there. And we would like to close with the July 3rd manna. It's our favorite manna text. And I know a lot of you have gotten little notes and cards from Sister Cher all the time. That seems to be a gift that she has that many of the brethren receive blessings. And every time Sister Melissa and I go to the nursing home with Sister Cher and Sister Marguerite there, she always hands us a little card. And it just really touched me that the one that we had just gotten was our favorite manna text, and it goes really nice with our study here. And he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. He who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of his life, he sees by faith divine appointment or supervision. Every affair, not just some. And hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs, assuring him all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we're able to take the oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and the really tough one, our own flesh. And then I always appreciate, this is the part that I really appreciate about this manna. Patiently, okay. We work on that. Uncomplainingly, that's another one to really work on there. Unmurmuringly, sometimes, you know, there. But when you think of that all the time, then it gets easier and easier to do. Because we appreciate that everything that happens is a good thing that the Lord does for us. And then the last one is the one I like the best. Joyfully. About all those disciplinary experiences that the Lord's meeting out to us, take them joyfully as part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. And may the Lord add His blessing.